Hello, folks. This is our fifth Bible study in the Gospel of Matthew in the form of a podcast. And in this podcast, we're picking the study up at Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. Verse 18 says, "As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother, Andrew." So just so we understand the geography, the beginning of the chapter, the temptation of Jesus was down in around Jerusalem into the Judean desert, that area of land that is southeast of Jerusalem, between Jerusalem and the Dead Sea. And then he went up into Galilee in verse 12, and he continues to be in Galilee in verse 18 because he's actually walking beside the Sea of Galilee. It is the largest and the only significant fresh water body in Israel. The other large body of water, the Dead Sea, is a saltwater body. The Sea of Galilee is called a sea, but it's really not that large by our standards. Lake Nipissing here at North Bay would be five times the surface area of the Sea of Galilee. But it's a place where people carried on fishing, and we're introduced to some fishermen here. Peter, also called Simon, sometimes called Cephas, is the person who's named most in the Gospels after the Lord Jesus. So the Lord Jesus is the most frequent mention. Peter would be the person who's mentioned the second most. His brother Andrew, we know from John chapter 1, was a disciple of John the Baptist. And when John the Baptist pointed to the Lord Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," Andrew was introduced and spoke to Christ at that point. Presumably, he's gone back up to where his family business was, up in Galilee, on the Sea of Galilee, because verse 18 continues by saying, "They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen." "Come, follow me," Jesus said. Now, sometimes we read this passage and think this is the very first encounter they ever had with Jesus. But, as I said, Andrew had been introduced to Christ, and in John chapter 1, he had also introduced Peter to the Lord Jesus, and this would have been some months, maybe many months earlier. When the Lord Jesus said, "Come follow me," that was one of 20 times in the Gospels that Jesus instructed people to follow him. And in those days, it meant to literally tag along because the Lord Jesus was an itinerant rabbi. In that day and age, most people did not have post-secondary education. In fact, most wouldn't have had even a secondary education. Boys were educated at the synagogue so that they were literate and could conduct business. And then they were taught by their fathers how to run the family business. So most boys would do what their fathers had done. If your father was a tailor, you were a tailor. If your father was a carpenter, then that's the profession that you pursued. In this case, these boys and their dad, and probably generations before that, had been fishermen. So most people didn't go on to a university-type education unless they were wealthy and bright, someone like the Apostle Paul. But the opportunity that other people had in that highly religious culture was to spend some time following a rabbi. Wherever the rabbi went, you went. They were peripatetic teachers. That means they taught as they moved around, as they literally walked from place to place. And the people who would follow the rabbi were responsible to care for the rabbi, to provide him a place to stay, to cook his meals, those types of things. So when the Lord Jesus called these men to follow him, it was in that context of him as the rabbi, and they would be his disciples. "Come follow me," Jesus said in verse 19, "and I will make you fishers of men," making a connection to the profession that they knew. Verse 21, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother, John. John, of course, and James were both inner circle disciples. When the Lord Jesus dealt with only three disciples, that was typically Peter and James and John. And there's some belief that James and John may have been first cousins of the Lord Jesus. The early church believed that Mary and Salome were sisters. If the Salome who was Mary's sister is also the Salome who is the mother of James and John, then that would make Jesus the first cousin of these two brothers, James and John. In this situation, Verse 21, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in the boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. In Luke's account, in Luke chapter 5, he gives some more detail, where the Lord Jesus used their boat to push out into the water and to teach the assembled people. The assembled crowd standing on the shore would hear the Lord Jesus' voice projected across the water. And then after doing that, the Lord Jesus encouraged Peter to send his boat out. And you'll recall that Peter objected. First of all, fishermen on the Sea of Galilee typically go at night. You don't fish there successfully as well during the day. And so Peter answered, "Master, we spent all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, Luke records, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." Can you imagine Peter's response? You'd think that as a fisherman, having just had the best haul of his career, he would have implored the Lord Jesus to come back more often, maybe to share in the business. Maybe he'd give him an ownership position in Peter's family fishing business. But rather than that, Peter recognized something of who the Lord was in contrast with him. "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man," he said as he worshiped Christ. Back to Matthew chapter 4. Jesus had called Peter and Andrew, and then going further, he had called James and John. Verse 22 says, "And immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him." These men had made a significant decision, and it's a decision that pictures for us the issue of coming to faith in Christ. The Bible talks about salvation as not being a decision that a person enters into lightly, because when I receive eternal life, I am committing to follow Jesus as the Lord of my life. We said earlier, in those days when somebody would follow a rabbi, they would literally tag along behind him. But to you and I, when we follow Christ, we can't literally walk along behind him because he's no longer physically on the earth. But when we follow him, as in the first century, we are placing ourselves at his service. We are placing ourselves under his authority. He is our master. We are his followers. We are his disciples. Or as Paul says, we are his slaves. Let's pick up our text at verse 23. Jesus went throughout Galilee. So you'll notice that the focus of his ministry at this time is in that northern area. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom. Your Bible may say good news or it may say gospel, and the original Greek word is the word from which we get our word gospel. The term gospel can mean four different things. Number one, gospel meant good news. Number two, gospel was a form of writing, the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They were called that because number three, they talked about the gospel of the kingdom. And finally, number four, in our day, we understand gospel more broadly, not just about the kingdom of God, but about the person and work of the Lord Jesus, who is the one who brings to us eternal life and gives us the opportunity to eternally live in God's kingdom. So here Christ is preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Verse 24, news about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed. And it's interesting that the Lord Jesus had such a significant ministry in casting demons out of people. We don't ever read in the Old Testament of somebody having the power to cast demons out of those who were demon-possessed. Those having seizures and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Verse 25, large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region around the Jordan followed him. So we're getting the picture that as the Lord Jesus talked and as he moved around as an itinerant rabbi, that there was this growing crowd of people from a very large geographic swath that decided to drop what they were doing and follow him for two reasons. Number one, because he was preaching the good news of the kingdom. For generations, these Jewish people had been watching for the Messiah, and they began to wonder if Jesus was the fulfillment of that coming Messiah, that promised Christ. And they believed that maybe he was because his ministry was accompanied by miracles. If you were to take all the miracles of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, and chart them on a graph, you would find that the miracles were heavily concentrated in four periods. Number one, during the ministry of Moses, 15 centuries before Christ, with the 10 plagues of Egypt and the miracles that accompanied Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egypt in that Exodus and onto the Promised Land. The second period would be several hundred years later, during the ministries of Elijah and his protege, Elisha. During the ministries of those two men, the Lord, against the backdrop of national disobedience, allowed those two men to perform several miracles which authenticated them as being the prophets of God. Number three, the time of the Lord Jesus was the heaviest concentration of miracles. And number four, there were a grouping of miracles in the lives of the apostles as recorded in the book of Acts. But in the book of Acts, the miracles are more heavily concentrated at the early part of Acts and not so much later on. What are miracles for? What is the purpose of these signs and wonders that God has given? It seems clear from the scriptures, and particularly during the ministry of the Lord Jesus, that miracles were not intended to correct every wrong. Healing miracles were not intended to heal every sick person, every injured person, every diseased person that the Lord Jesus encountered. And demons were not cast out of every person who was struggling with demonic oppression. But when the Lord Jesus did cast out demons, when he did perform miracles of healing and other types of signs and wonders, it was clear that these miracles and his ability to perform them authenticated him as the Messiah, proved that he was one who came from God. When the Lord Jesus encountered Nicodemus in John chapter 3, Nicodemus said to him, "We know you've come from God, for no one could do the things you're doing unless God had sent him." So, like Moses and Elijah and Elisha before him, the miracles of the Lord Jesus were to demonstrate this is God's messenger. And at a time of great disobedience and at a time of spiritual waywardness, when the people may not understand God's messenger simply from his message, the miracles were necessary to authenticate this is the genuine one sent from God. In the Lord Jesus' case, this is the Messiah. Listen to him. There's no one else like him. He is unique because he is God's Son.